Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what the Bible says. I beseech Euodias, now don't get me on these pronunciation of these names, Euodias and Syntyche, I'm just going to say that. They're not here, so it's no offense to them if they're here. They'll probably one day in heaven say, you pronounced my name wrong, okay? And I would be gladly to admit to it. But I'm just going to say Euodias for the sake of our version, and also Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, and help those women which labour with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow labourers whose names are in the book of life. As we look into this epistle, we see at least two major themes. We see joy being a recurring factor, and also unity. Going through and through this letter, you see those the word mentioned, joy or rejoicing. You see striving together, same mind, being of one accord. You see that repetitive through the Paul's epistle. But let me just say this, and I want you to keep in mind, there's no true rejoicing without true unity. And they go hand in hand, as a matter of fact. And up to this point, the church was going well. They were doing well. However, there were several things that Paul addressed that could be potential dangers to disrupt the unity of the church. Potentially, there could have been those things that we spoke about previously in the last several sermons. In chapter 1, we see Paul emphasize that the unity should be in the gospel. He says that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There were people that were fearing for their lives because of the persecution that had taken place, and Paul being in prison also because of the gospel. And he, Paul, wants to help them to continue to stand fast, not be in terror because of their adversaries, but rather that they'll continue to be striving together in the fellowship of the gospel. In chapter 2, he wants them to be unified in love. He says in verse 2 of chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. By this statement, we see that there could have been some signs of selfishness taking place within the church. And then chapter 3, unity in Christ likeness. In verse 16, Paul the Apostle says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. And he's talking about pressing forward to that mark to be like Christ. Okay. And then in chapter 4, we see unity in the Lord, in the mind of the Lord. And in that, this is where basically Paul encourages the church to be unified as believers, to have one mind in the Lord, not to contend with one another. You know, the devil's already doing all that he can to cause brethren to be, you know, divided. Our contention ought not to be with one another. Our contending ought to be for the faith of the gospel. So, and you cannot do that if you're not united. If you're divided, you forget it. And throughout the Paul's letter to the Philippi, you see a common thread through and through about joy and unity, striving together, one mind. You see, why was Paul writing this letter? Well, mainly because he didn't want the church to be divided. He didn't want the church to suffer. Listen, he didn't want chapter 1, the church, to die. Because if you're not soul winning anymore, it's going to die. If not soul conscious anymore and reaching people, if you're not fulfilling the Great Commission, what's going to happen to the church? It's going to die. And then he didn't want the church to be divided. He wanted to continue in love like Christ. He didn't want it to be divided, not only dying, but divided. And this is the reason for chapter 2. He writes, being one accord, one mind, in love, love one another like Christ loved you. Let this mind be in you. And then chapter 3, he didn't want the church to be distracted. Remember, there were people in the church trying to distract them, but rather continue to look to Christ. Because if you're going to look upon these false teachers, or if you're going to look upon yourself, you're going to be distracted and you're going to stop. You're going to fizzle out, if you will. You're going to be distracted from what God will have you to do. And then chapter 4, he didn't want them to be disrupted. Continue, he says, to have the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ. There are three things that I see from verses 2 and 3. Unity in the Lord, He says, being the same mind in the Lord, unity in labor, he says, my fellow laborers, and unity in life, whose names are written, or whose names are in the book of life. I'm just going to focus on the first, unity in the Lord. And when Paul was writing this epistle, his main purpose was to thank the church for their support. The church at Philippi was supporting Paul to no end. Right from the beginning, they were supporting missions, they were behind him, they were for him, and even in times where he was absolutely endangered and his life being threatened, here they send Epaphroditus to go and help him when he was in need. So the letter was written purposely for the fact that he would write them to thank them, but took it upon himself to write a few more things. And I really think that majority of the letter was to bring about unity in a church that was discouraged. And this discouragement came from these two ladies within the church. Two ladies that would perhaps had some sort of issue that was unknown to us, but could have been causing division to the point where some people were taking sides. And so we see that this admonition was written to them, and this letter was written to the church to encourage them to be unified in the Lord. Did you know, like we saw in the perhaps beginning of the series of of this letter to the Philippian church, that the devil's motto is to divide and conquer? Did you know that that's the work of the devil? It's not the work of God. It's the work of the devil. You know, the God that died for the church or gave his life for it, do you think that he wants the church to suffer? Do you think he wants the church to be divided? No, the devil wants the church to be divided, not God. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that there are six things and seven are an abomination to the Lord, and the seventh is discord amongst the brethren. God says that he doesn't only hate division, but he absolutely abhors it. It's disgusting. Division in the church is disgusting to God. He abhors it. He's abhorred with it. He's not in favor of it. And part of the reason God inspires Paul to write this letter is to bring unity amongst a church that was perhaps on the verge of dividing. And the key word that we see, I'm going to point out about three or four things out of these verse two, that the very reason that we see that this is a serious thing in God's eyes is the word he beseech. Beseech. Two times used in this verse. Personal to each and every, to each lady. I beseech Euodias. I beseech Syntyche. Before the church, I beseech, I call you, I urge you, what? That you be unified. That's the thrust of it. But beseeching here is not an ordinary request. He's not just casually telling them, you know, you just need to be unified in the Lord. No, you can see Paul's heart in this letter, like many other letters, saying, I beseech you. It's like his heart was pouring out. Because he knew the severity of it, that if it's not stopped or this continues to go on, what it can actually do to a people of God. So he's beseeching them. By the language Paul uses, we see that this is absolutely something that is urgent, serious and urgent, and should never be left to fester and corrupt the church. Has to be dealt with. It has to be. We don't know what the problem was, but whatever problem they had or issue they had, whether it was little or whether it was a big problem, it was dividing the church. It could be that the problem is irrelevant for us. God didn't reveal it to us. What is he revealing? That they ought not to be divided, ought to have the same mind in the Lord. Little things, big things, doesn't really matter. They ought to have this spirit that comes from God and be united as brethren, not divided. And so, Ephesians, he says to the Ephesians, the very same thing. Ephesians 4 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, what's that word again? Beseech. you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When it comes to unity in the church, we must make sure that we do all that we can and fight for unity. That means we play a part to make sure that the church is not dividing. We ought not to sit back and let things take place in the church. We ought to encourage people to get right with one another. Amen. I said we ought to encourage people to get right with their brethren if there's something taking place. Amen. Something that is evident, something that is causing the church to be divided. We ought to encourage people. Get right with your husband. Get right with your wife. Get right with your sibling. If there's an evident contention that is corrupting a family or a church, we ought to stand up and say, brother, that ought not to take place. We ought to fight for it, not try to pick sides or go on this side or that side. We ought to be, as like Paul said, on the side of the truth. That's why Paul says, in the Lord. He says, I'm not taking sides, but I just want you, I'll clear it up for you. I beseech you, I'll clear it up. Just have the mind of the Lord. You'll be right. Just have the mind of the Lord. I beseech you, think like the Lord in any situation that takes place. But he endeavoring to earnest, to prompt, to be diligent with all that is in us to make sure that we keep the unity of the Spirit. You say, why? For the sake of God's church, for the sake of the brethren, for the sake of these people that are coming up, for the sake of my children and your children that are coming up. Don't you want them to have a nice church that's preaching the Bible? And that's worshiping God and these last days, the way God wants to be worshipped. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. I'd break my heart to see that my children can't go to a good Bible-believing church because somebody in the church had their nose out of joint and they weren't willing to put it back in. That'll break my heart. Whether it was a petty thing, whether it was a big thing, it's uncertain to us. But Paul says, hey, I beseech you, get it right. And then he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what this indicates to me? That there is a unity of the Spirit. There's a unity in the Lord. Because that means there could be a false unity. And Paul's not talking about having false unity in the church. Because there is unity that can be false peace that, you know, God doesn't want. And there is a division that God is approving of. And that we have to see some of these things in a way of introduction. Allow me to have a look at some of these things. God approves division for the sake of a person loving the Lord. Okay, I want you to see Luke chapter 12. Have a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. He says, suppose ye that I come. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you no, but rather, what's that word? Division. Wow. Paul the Apostle, Jesus Christ saying that he came to bring division. You think, is this the words of Christ? But you know, in reality, what he was saying, let's continue to read. For henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's the Bible saying here? When a Christian decides to put God first and love the Lord above the rest and he will not compromise the truth of God's word, there's going to be a division. And remember, we spoke about on Wednesday night, for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Doesn't matter for a piece of bread. It doesn't matter if someone's related to you. It doesn't matter if it's for a whole lump sum of money. You ought to stay loving the Lord and putting him first, even if it's going to cost you friends or family. Well, not to compromise that. That's righteous division. You think Jesus loved it? No, he was just stating a fact. It breaks his heart. He would have a whole heap of people loving him and following after him and following after the truth. But because there are some that don't care for the truth and won't fight for the truth and won't keep the faith, there's going to be a division, naturally. And so second of all, there is a division for truth. Have a look at Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, look at verse 17. Notice what Paul says to the church at Rome. He says, now I, what's that word again? Beseech you. Here it is again. Brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what does that say?
Avoid them.
So there's doctrines and teachings that we have learned, and there's others creeping in, bringing other things that we haven't learned from the Lord or from Christ or from the Word. And the Bible says we ought to divide from these people. We're not to hold their hand. We ought not to go and say, it's okay, brother. You believe what you believe and we believe what we believe. We're all Christians. We can't do that, not especially the clear doctrines that we see in the Word of God. That's a good kind of separation, by the way. That's a good kind of division. And then we see another division here, division for holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice, look at verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be your father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, God wants us to be separated from those that don't know him, those that worship idols and those that worship other things, those that are not holy, those that are not believers. He doesn't want us to yoke up with them, walk with them, fellowship with them. The word fellowship, partner with them. And then we see another division that God approves of. It's a division for hating sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 1. Now, he's talking to a church at Corinth. He's not talking to an unbelieving people. He's assuming that the church, they're full of believers, okay? And people that call themselves brethren. But it says here, it's reporting commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. That one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up, and ye have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed might be taken away from what? Among you. In other words, put him out. As you want to go to the next verse, verse 9, a bit more information there. He says, I write unto you in this epistle not to keep company with who? Fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, or for then must ye needs to go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called what? A brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. And so we see over here that the Bible clearly instructs us not to eat or fellowship with people that call themselves a brother, but they're living in sin. Well, he's talking to the church here. He's talking to the church of God. And this church was flippant, and they were just receiving anything and anyone, weren't really trying to administrate the things that they were responsible for. And so the Bible says that there are some things that we ought to be divided on. You know, by the way, if you leave sin in a church way too long, it would destroy it. The sin of Achan did no good for any person, for the church of Israel. And when something comes out, as little as gossiping or division, railing is also something that God is not going to tolerate in the church. Railing for railing, tit for tat. Butting heads, causing division, unnecessary carnal division for selfish motives. Absolutely. God's not going to tolerate that. Not at all. Not for a second. And so we're not going to tolerate it. And the church at Philippi ought not to tolerate this behavior. And so he says, I beseech you. Let's not forget the admonition. Be of the same mind in the Lord. The things that I just mentioned is one way in which we can be the same mind in the Lord. The things that I just mentioned is one way in which we can be one mind in the Lord. honoring the principles of this book regarding what was mentioned. They're all principles from God's word, and they're good things. They're not bad things. Maybe hard for us to accept, maybe hard for us to do, follow after, because naturally we want to seek peace. We want to be friends with everybody. We want to show this greasy grace love. But you know what? Sometimes for God, that kind of love is tough love. I thank God that God showed me tough love and pointed out my sin and still points out my sin when I've done wrong. Thank God for that. And I thank God for preaching that is about sin. You just have to read page after page and you'll notice that there's reproof and instruction. There is correction for every single child of God. It's the way of life, by the way. That's why you read your Bible over and over again. You say, well, I'll just read it once. Isn't that enough? No, we always need it. You start right from the beginning all the way to the end and you realize that you need that and you need that and you need that. Well, this comes up again and you need this. And it's all about being corrected and instructed in the Word of God. Yep, that's what it's all about. And God help us because we need it. Now, the second thing that would indicate to us that disunity is deadly, by the way, that's the title of the sermon, disunity is deadly, is that their names are mentioned. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. Now, I don't know about you, but to have your name mentioned in an epistle like this is a fearful thing. We're talking about God breathed. Imagine your name was in there. Before not only a church, but before the world of Christians. Oh, imagine seeing your name there. And so if we name a name off the pulpit in a meeting or in something, we're in big trouble. But you know why God names names? He names names for a reason. He wouldn't name their names if this wasn't a serious thing. It's a serious thing that was taking place. What was it? I don't know. Enough to cause division. Enough to cause disunity in the church. Enough to leave a bad smell. Enough to leave a stench that runs through the church. Whatever it is, they were named, and Paul is saying to them that you need to be in the same mind, and the question has to be asked, how did Paul know about these? Was Epaphroditus dobbing on these two ladies? Oh, you dobber. Oh, was he gossiping or tale-bearing? Oh, you tale-bearer Epaphroditus. No, my friend. I'd see Epaphroditus that gave his life for the cause of Christ the way he did, of someone that loved the church of God and did not want to see the church go down. Paul, I'm concerned. That's how it would have been. Not, oh, come and hear something. I've got something to tell you. You know what I know and what I found out? Come, I'll tell you. No. His telling would have been for concern. His telling would not be for condemnation. That's tale-bearing. That's gossiping. There's a difference between telling out of concern and tale-bearing for destruction and entertainment. I said entertainment. Oh, man, we just love bad news, don't we? We just love hearing some bad news for the sake of bad news being told, and that's not good. Why do you think A Current Affair has a top rating? Because they just go out and find the bad news on people, and people love it. And sometimes they give you a little warning on there on some things that you should stay away from, and probably that's helpful. But I reckon someone, A Current Affair, should do a report on A Current Affair. Oh, I'm serious. They're always trying to find dirt in people's life. Dirt. And people just like sitting and hearing the dirt, listening to the dirt. Are we going to do something to help these people that we find dirt about? And may God help us to have a spirit of concern. And I believe that's what he had. He had a spirit of concern that exalts, not entertains. He had a spirit of concern that helps, not hurts. He had a spirit of concern that restores, not ruins. There's a difference. This reminds me of the household of Chloe. When a similar thing happened, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to show you something in the household of Chloe there. Same thing happened there, that the household, some concerned Christians were concerned for the church at Corinth. Have a look at verse 10. He says, Now I, what's that word there? Oh, there you go. I call near. I urge. I compel, almost this urge. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak unity, the same thing, and that you be no division, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, unity, and in the same judgment. It's possible, isn't it? It wouldn't be written if it wasn't possible. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And you know what Paul said? I partly believe it. So again, was the household of Chloe gossiping or tale-bearing? Uh-uh. They had a heart that was breaking for a church that was being broken. I mean, there was about four different groups in this church that were divided in this one church. Paul goes on to say in verse 12, now I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Four different groups. So I follow Paul. Paul, Paul the apostle, he tells it for what it is. He's just straight down the line. Oh, Apollos, he's mighty in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament. He knows how to just rip that verse to shreds. Oh, but what about Cephas? Man, I follow him. Cephas, he had an undying love for God. But what about none of these? We don't follow any man. We follow Christ. I think they're the kernel of all of them, by the way. That they have no leaders that they can follow. That's a sad thing. Do you know that? You can't follow any leaders. By the way, God has appointed leaders in our life that we follow and we're accountable to, and we're accountable to one another. And some people just don't want to place themselves under authority. They say, oh, Christ is my authority. True. But if Christ really were your authority, you'll submit yourself under. You obey the authority and the head of the church. And so there was division. So much so that the household of Chloe came to Paul and told them there's division in the church. And he says, I partly believe it. You say, well, why does he answer a matter before hearing it? Isn't that folly, Proverbs says? Because Paul knew what kind of people the church at Corinth. He visited them. He was working with them. He knew. Isn't the pastor supposed to know the state of the flock? Absolutely. And he had a right to say that, especially when he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 3. Look at this in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now what he's saying, that people that are divided, people that have no sense of wanting to be unified with the church, are absolutely carnal people, not spiritual. And it doesn't really matter if you've been 100 years in the faith, my friend. If you don't know how to be unified with the people of God and you're not fighting or endeavoring in the Spirit of God, in the Lord, you're carnal. You're not spiritual. You can know this Bible from back to front. But if you're not living it, you're an all-knowing Christian, Spurgeon says. All-knowing fool. Spurgeon said that. You know, why is it sometimes we hear message after message and after message and we kind of agree with it, but sometimes it just doesn't sink in? And he said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. I'll tell you why, because sometimes we just fail to be teachable. We don't take it in, and we don't chew and mull and go away and ponder upon the weeks and days how God spoke to our hearts. It goes through here and out here. And listen, you just wasted your Sunday. I said, you just wasted your Sunday. And you go back and you just do it again. So what helps us to be spiritual? Living out what we hear. Not repeating the things over and over and over again and then hearing. I once preached a message about jesting. And I labored in jesting there for a while. And sure enough, we just went outside and all of a sudden the lady kicked her shin on the back of, you know, the car. You know, the, what's it called? Doba. And the guy just said, oh, are you sure you didn't dent the car, sweetheart? I'm thinking, oh, no. Instead of having genuine, that's a hard hit to do that. Have you ever done that? It's terrible. It's terrible. And then I always jest. Oh, is the car okay? I mean, what, I just preached on jesting. Would there be a fear of God in our hearts? I mean, I could just say this to you. We can go out of this church, sit on the table and just talk about how the preacher said some of the things and how he's a hypocrite himself and, you know, he should be doing that. We can do that. And we do it in front of our children. May God help us to and live out the message. I said, live out the message. If you think this preacher's a hypocrite, what are you doing under his teaching? My word. If I thought there was a hypocrite of a preacher preaching the word of God, what am I doing sitting under that person? My God, help us. By the way, we've all got little hypocrisy in our lives. And my God, help us shove it out of our lives. Rip it out. But you've got to focus on yourself. I said you've got to focus on yourself. That's the problem. That's why carnality breeds, because we're always looking at people and we're not looking at ourselves. That's the problem. That's the absolute problem. That's why people don't grow, because they're always looking at other people, how they're not growing. By the way, that will stunt your growth, to get close to the heart of God. There's a place for that. There is a place. But it's not every day. And so you say, I've got concern every day of my life, and I talk about this person, that person, I'm just full of concern. No, it's not. It's carnality. It's carnality. And that's what the church of Corinth, and he sure, Paul the apostle, did not want this church to go down, because they were going well. May God deliver us. May God help us. Look at what he says in verse 9. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Paul saying, guys, what are you absolutely, you're following a man here? We're nothing. Are you guys serious that you're actually talking about who you follow after a man? God has given us for you to build you up, and you're going to go and now, that's carnal. That's absolutely carnal. We are laborers together. God has put Paul and Apollos and Cephas in your life for your building, and we labor with God for you. And they were divided, because I don't like Paul, I like Apollos. Some people wanted to know a while back, that's why I don't put a preaching roster for the pews, because some people want to see who's preaching, and if their preacher doesn't come up, they won't come. That's carnal. That's carnal. You take whatever God gives you, I'll take it. God's put me in this church. Preach on, brother. Teach. I want to learn. I want to grow. Yeah. But I've had that. I've had that. I'm not going to put a preaching roster for the pews. You prepare your heart and you say, God, whoever's teaching and preaching, help me learn. Help me grow. You've put them in our lives for our building. Different people, different personalities, different styles. Please, Lord, I don't want to be divided. That's spirituality, by the way. And then he names them by name. Proverbs 19:24, he said, why did they name him by name? But have a look at this proverb. He says, smite a scorner and the simple will what? Beware. The simple will beware. If all fails while trying to help a loud mouth troublemaker, at least it puts fear in God's people that love him. If all fails. Yep. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. By the way, you can't tear that out of the Bible. It's in there. Don't try to tear it out. It's right in there. But we can't rebuke someone that is a fornicator and doesn't want to confess, or someone that is a troublemaker and doesn't want to get right. We can't name their name, and we can't rebuke, because that's not loving. We've got to love them. No, that is loving. That is loving. And mate, that would be a fearful thing that ever happened in my life. You think about that. Would not that be a fearful thing? To have your name pointed out in Scripture, or at least in a local church, that your name will come out for something that you were stubborn about and did not want to repent about, and God wanted to bring it to light. That'd be a fearful thing. I'd be in fear and trembling. Many people don't take carnal division to be a serious thing, but God does. He said, I beseech. And then he named their names. But also thirdly, have a look at the word "they be" in verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be. So who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? So he's pointing out these two ladies, but he's talking to the church. Do you think that from "they be," or presenting this to the church at Philippi, in the verse 1, he writes to the elders or the deacons and the saints, do you think that he's trying to keep these two people accountable? Absolutely. I want you, not only me, not only God, but I want you to get around them and tell them, be in the same mind in the Lord. It's your responsibility. Don't take sides. Don't take sides. Taking sides is not going to help anybody. You're going to be standing in the Lord, the side of truth, helping people be reconciled. That's the important thing, and that's what matters. And he says, plural. I mean, this is a good indication of Matthew chapter 18, I believe. Chapter 18, Matthew, have a look. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear it, thou hast gained a brother. Praise God for that. And we pray that it never gets past that. Husbands and wives, we pray that it never gets past that. Amen? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Thank God for that. Yeah. By the way, you would have nothing to fear if you're wanting to restore and do things right. Amen. You want someone to come in? Praise God. Yeah. Come in. Come and join. Let's have it on the table rather than bring it in this. Well, basically, it went public before the church. Verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto who? The church. I believe they're telling the church right here, right now. Paul the Apostle, this is a perfect example of him telling the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be as thee, as a what? And a publican. Wow. Wow, if these Euodias and Syntyche don't respond, see you later. You're not going to cause trouble in this church. I mean, that's just harsh. How many chances did they have to get right over and over and over and over again? Thank God for how God does things. This is a beautiful thing. God wants to restore people. Plural, they, be. Paul is not giving a suggestion. He's actually given a command to obey. They be. Let them be in the same mind. This is not, hey guys, you know, it'll be good that you just be in the same mind. No, no, no. Be in the same mind. This is not a suggestion. Paul is firmly exposing two ladies in front of a church, keeping them accountable that they get it right, whatever it is, in the Lord. By the way, this will solve every problem for us. Every single problem, any conflict, just open the book. Have a Bible study. Yeah, have a Bible study. And I guarantee you, if you're opened to the will of God and the Word of God, it will solve your problems. Amen? Or to be in the same mind of the Lord is to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, 2 to 5, notice what he says. He says, fulfill ye my joy. Be like-minding, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than self. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did he have? Remember, we saw he in chapter 2, he had a selfless mind. He had a servant's mind, a submissive mind. He had a sacrificial mind. Don't be selfish. And cause trouble and be a burden to the church. Be selfless. Don't be stubborn by not humbling yourself and serving. Be a servant. Don't be absorbed, self-absorbed, but rather submit yourselves in the fear of God. And don't be a shallow Christian. Be willing to sacrifice. That's to be the same mind in the Lord. You know, Abraham was a perfect example of this. We're not going to go to all these verses, but you know, Abraham, when there was contention between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdmen, man, there was and there was no room to have all these herds, and there was contention and strife. Man, we have an example of a man that wanted unity amongst the brethren. Right here. In verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. By the way, that's a good sign of keeping the unity of the Spirit. I don't want trouble. Why ought to make a big deal out of this? This is carnal division. Carnal division. It ought not to be. This ought not to be a problem between us. This ought not to be a problem. Verse 8. For we are, at the end of that verse, what? We are brethren. Unity. Love. We're brethren. Verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate yourself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, I'll go to the right. If you take the right, I'll go to the left. Man, that's preferring one another. That's actually esteeming other better than themselves. Hey, you know, there are some things in our lives that we can give up our rights and say, you know, I'm not going to cause a problem here. But there are non-negotiables. There are some things that we can't bend and we can't make room for adjustments. But in areas that we can adjust, may God help us to show that kind of love within the church of God. Amen. May God help us. To be in the same mind in the Lord is to agree with the Lord in all things. Agreement in the Lord is to say this, and this is the thrust of it. We come together and we say, what does the Bible say about this? Is there contention? Okay, let's go back to the Bible. What does the Lord say about this matter? That's being the same mind in the Lord. There's a difference here. Let's turn to Scripture. Yeah, but I've done it like this in this church, and I've done it like this, and I'm used to this. Okay, fine, that's good. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? It's not what you're used to or what you're being accustomed to. What does God say about the matter? Let's do a thorough Bible study on the situation. Let's do a thesis on the situation. If it's really bothering you. Just recently, I had someone come up to me and they said that there ought to be another set of leaders that would be divided against the leaders that we have in our church, against the pastor and the preachers. I said, why do you want that? Yeah, why do you want that? See, it ought to be a set of men within the church that will counteract. I said, hang on a minute, this is not politics. There's no Liberal and Labor here. We're not in Parliament House. What do you mean counteract? Aren't you supposed to be one? And as a brother, if we're doing anything wrong, you show us from the Bible. Pastor, the Bible says this. While we're doing this, that's what I did to the Catholic Church, and I did it for months. I opened up the Bible and I said, the Bible says this and the Pope says this. Who are you going to follow? They said, oh, we've been doing this for so long. We're not going to change for you. I said, I don't want you to change for me. I want you to do things according to the Word of God. I wrote over 100 questions to my pastor when I first started the church, and I said, according to the Bible, this was a question, and that was a question, and that was a question. There ought to be some effort. But to have another group of people within the church to sit there and challenge your leadership, that's the devil's doing, my friend. That's division. May God help us. And you think, mate, can this be true? It is. Just happened recently. Several times, several occasions. I thank God for the preachers of this church. I thank God that we're unified. I thank God that we preach the Word of God and this is our faith. I thank God there are people that love the Word of God. Amen. I thank God for that. I don't want to be in a church that's divided. Amen. I don't want to be a church that's got so many versions of the Bible, so many different opinions. I had one guy come to me and he says, I love the preaching, but we noticed on your website that you don't speak in tongues. Is it okay if we just come but we speak it at home? I said, no, it's not okay. It's not okay, because you're not going to give grace at home and say, bless this father for the food, and start speaking in tongues for some of the people to hear when you invite them home. It's not okay. Because the home around the dinner table is a place of discipleship too. Yeah, that's right. If you see Jesus, he went out to people's house and he ate. They invited him to come and eat, and he taught them on the dinner table. That's discipleship. As a matter of fact, that's one of the best pulpits you can have, and you need to be careful how you use that pulpit on your dinner table, that you're not causing division among the brethren.
That's right.
Yeah, we ought to be in the same mind in the Lord. Amen. We ought to mind the same things, be in the same judgment. And if we're not, we help each other. I thank God for people that can help me through the Word of God and graciously tell me through the Word of God to adjust, and maybe have you thought about this and have you thought about that. Thank God for those people. But there's the last thing that we want to do is run the church like Parliament House. I don't know if you've seen that lately, but they eat each other's head, and they have a Mr. Speaker there. Who's going to be the Mr. Speaker if we're going to have that in the church? God's the Mr. Speaker, by the way, and he won't tolerate it. He says, you either unite or you're going to, the devil's going to have you for a field day. Yeah. Yep. That ought to be this. What does the Bible say? Are you a Bible-believing Christian? Yeah, does say. What does the Bible say about this? You know, you won't be insecure, by the way. I'm not insecure because I want to know what the Bible says. Mate, if you came up to me and I was doing something wrong and I did it contrary to the Bible, my heart would drop. Oh, my things. Oh, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to do it this way. But if you can convince me from the scriptures, praise God. Now, that's, by the way, that's being unified in the Lord. That's true unity. And are you willing? This is the challenge, I guess, for every single one of us. Are you willing? Are you willing to say, with every aspect of your life, family, home, church, work, what does the Bible say? What does the Lord say? You know, if there's sin in your life, it will be so hard for you to say it. If you're not surrendered to the will of God, it will be difficult. You can't say that. If you don't have a vibrant walk with God, forget it. It will be irritating to you. Now, in closing, I want you to go to Psalm 133 and we're done. Psalm 133. And I just want to get something from the psalmist here to encourage us on our way. Have a look at Psalm 133. Now, it's hard not to preach like what I just preached when, because of the word beseech. Do you understand that? Paul was beseeching them. It's hard. It's you can't get away from it. You can see the Spirit move Paul in a very urgent way, in a serious way, confronting this church because there is an urgency. Okay? There is an urgency. And so we can't be casual about this and we can't be flippant. We've got to understand that we need to fight for unity. Yep. In the Lord. True unity. True peace. Amen? Have a look at Psalm 130. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in? Yes. Oh, brothers. Sometimes I just lay on my bed and I just think, oh, thank you so much for giving me brethren that think Bible. You know what I'm saying? Preachers that preach the word up there. Oh, I'm not grieved. I'm not worried. I can sit and relax and worship God. I just can't help but cry sometimes and say, God, thank you so much that you have put me in the church that has the same spirit and I can enjoy worshiping God and hearing his word. Thank you, Lord. What a blessing. It is pleasant. That's what the psalmist said. He can identify himself with that. It's pleasant. But notice, it's not only pleasant, it's precious. Have a look in verse 2. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard and even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. That's one for you to look up. But you know what this is actually saying? It's a sweet aroma. Having unity in the church, my brethren, runs a sweet smell within the church. You know, it's not, oh, it's a sweet, precious thing. It's a sweet oil to have unity, true unity in the house of God. And then lastly, verse 3, it's promising. Not only pleasant, precious, but it's promising. True Christian unity has the blessed hand of God all over it. Have a look. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's blessing. In the context of what we're looking at, unity brings the blessing of God upon our lives. True unity. True unity. What a beautiful thing to have unity in the church.